People in Exile, where we have conversations, host interviews, discuss books, and engage with the Bible to help believers live out their faith in an unbelieving world.
Welcome to this episode of People in Exile. I'm your host for this episode, Chris Chambers, and I am here, as always, with Mr. Ben Ellis.
I am Ben Ellis.
That's right. We're also here, Andrew.
Hey, I'm Andrew Chamberlain.
And tonight, we have the privilege and the honor of having a conversation with Mr. John Benton. How are you doing, John?
Fantastic. Thank you.
We do appreciate you you joining us for this particular episode. So what we want to do, we want to talk to you a little bit about how it is you came to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to talk about just really, you know, that sanctification process from where that was at that point until where you are today. And we're going to go through, you know, some different questions. And what we'll do is we'll close it down with a rapid fire section at the end. All right.
Sounds great.
All right. Thanks. So if you would tell us a little bit about John Mitten. Who is John Mitten?
Yeah, well, I appreciate it. First, thank you for inviting me on this. I'm humbled and honored to be a part of the podcast.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I'm a local business owner here in Hernando County. I run a Chick-fil-A, father of six, married to my lovely bride of 30 years next year.
Wow, that's congratulations.
And, next May. And so a God-fearing man that just wants to try and live that Christian walk. So,
and if you could, tell us a little bit about how it is that you came to faith in, in Jesus. Where does that begin?
So a long time ago when the earth was green, I was in Lynchburg, Virginia at Thomas Road Baptist Church, Jerry Falwell. And the song director's wife, Mrs. Randlett, was my 5K teacher. And she was giving a lesson in school on David and Jonathan and how they were godly men that were leaders in the nation of Israel. And they were fast friends, but their relationship with God was what singled them out. And so she gave the gospel message from the perspective of God taking someone and using them in wherever they live. And so she actually asked this question, perhaps there's someone here in this class that God is calling to be a Christian business person or a Christian leader in America. And I stood up with one other friend in that class, and we both accepted Christ. I knew at that point that my parents were Christians, and this was not, I mean, I didn't, you know, obviously at five, I was not living a life of vice, and I was not necessarily a prisoner to sin in the great scheme of how we would often think of things, but I knew that was a sinner. That was without a doubt, and I knew that at some point, the only answer going forward was Christ, to be that Christian. And since my parents were already Christians, I said, you know what, I might as well do this now. And so I accepted Christ at the age of five, went home, and that week led my neighbor to the Lord, who was a friend of mine.
Wow.
And while I was doing that, my brother was listening to the gospel, and so I was able to witness to him as well. And so he accepted Christ as well. So I look back on that and recognize how God miraculously prevented me from much in my what could have been in my life by providing something very early. To accept Christ that early is something that's not always done. And many people have doubts as they go forward and they grow in life. I do remember going to a Billy Graham crusade when I was eight, and he preached on hell. And I thought to myself, you know, I remember what I did when I was five, but tell me more about this, because I want to make sure that what I did when I was five is what he's talking about. And so I got that assurance at age eight, and then was baptized shortly thereafter. But that's how I became a Christian. It's not the, again, it's not that testimony of a sin-filled life that switched, but I'll tell you what it is. It's a story of grace to a young lost sinner Amen. To prevent him from that life. That
yeah, certainly
been.
No less miraculous, right?
Amen.
How often do you think about that, about, you know, what life could have been like, had, you know, but for the grace of God, allowing you to grow up in a Christian home, taking you to church where you were in that Sunday school class at age 5? How often do you think back on that and just you know, praise the Lord for that testimony?
I think God is gracious to open our eyes to our hearts. Mm-hmm. The Bible mm-hmm. says our heart's deceitfully wicked,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And so I think when we finally recognize who we are inside, that sinful flesh that's wired for sin, I would be in jail or dead, mm-hmm. period. I know this, mm-hmm. without a doubt.
You mentioned the Billy Graham Crusade. Do you remember about how old you were at that time?
I was 8.
8 years old. Okay, so 5 years old, gave your life to Christ. You distinctly remember that. 8 years old, you know, give me some more information. You know, what's this, you know, talk about hell and what he saved me from. Moving forward, I look back on my personal testimony, and, you know, I know that when I really came to terms with my wickedness, with my sinfulness, with my depravity, you know, my walk with Christ really, really significantly changed. Was your testimony one that immediately from that point forward you saw the fruit that you started bearing fruit, you know, moving forward? I mean, you already mentioned, you know, sharing with your brother and with a neighbor. So was that just a constant growth from that point? Was there a period where you didn't see a whole lot of growth?
Yeah, praise the Lord, I have a boring testimony. I don't have great stories because God's grace, he kept me on a short leash. Mm-hmm. Kept me on a short leash, and I look back now at when I would venture out to do something that would be a sin or wrong. Mm-hmm. First of all, my parents are incredible parents, and my father would catch me, and God's grace mm-hmm. is when we get caught.
Yeah.
When we get caught, because he could simply let us go farther and farther. But that never does good for anyone. It hurts us and those around us. And by his grace, he kept me on a short leash. So I was never really able to get far in my evil, wicked designs before I recognized, whoa, I really need to back up. And so very early on, the fear of God was instilled into me. And many instances I remember of God putting things in my life when I would lie, I would get caught. When I would destroy something, I would get caught. And these things, as they would happen, the recognition, the realization that this is not simply me getting caught for this deed or this misdeed, but this is God being gracious to me to prevent me from being an idiot long term.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so it was a gradual thing, continues to be
sure.
a gradual
yeah.
thing.
So you were mentioning about your mom and dad. Was your father, I think I'd heard before, was your father a pastor?
Correct, yes. Okay. He was called to preach at 18.
Okay.
And he did not surrender to preach until he was 28.
Okay.
And so at 28, with 3 children and 1 on the way, he went to Lynchburg Baptist College.
Yeah.
And this was before the campus was yeah. there on the mountain, and he worked there. With the college as he was going to college and getting the Bible.
That's when it was actually Bible on degree. Thomas Road.
That's yeah. correct. Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Very cool.
So you're a PK.
Very much
pastor's
so.
Pastor's kid.
Yes,
yeah.
sir. Yes,
Very
sir.
Good. And I think sometimes they get a bad name, pastor's kids.
I think they get a bad name justifiably sometimes. but it's, yes, it doesn't always go to all of them. How's that?
So moving forward then, 5 years old, gave your life to Christ, 8 years old, the Billy Graham Crusade, as you said, continue to grow in Christ, in your walk with Christ. What happened thereafter? Did you ever sense a call into full-time vocational ministry like your father?
Well, when I began Chick-fil-A very early in mm-hmm. life, when I was 16.
Oh, really? Okay.
And so it is something that I have grown up and into and continuing to learn. But throughout my career, because my father's a preacher, because my brother was a preacher and then a missionary for a decade, because my brother-in-law is still a preacher after 20-some years, yes, absolutely. God, am I supposed to be in full-time ministry? Am I supposed to be vocationally a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or at least work at a church full-time? So this question continued to be rolled around in my brain because I'm reminded of that old song, Only one life, mm-hmm. and soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Is that C.T. Studd, I think? Yeah.
So if that's the case, then my own schemes and machinations for profit or for influence or for fame or whatever it may be, they're totally self-serving. Mm. And when the Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven and not here on earth, I remember my son, when he was 14, my oldest boy, on the way home from church, he asked me, he said, "Dad, what's the most lucrative occupation out there?" He may have used those words. And and I said, immediately I said, "Son, it's pastor and missionary." And he stopped and he paused. And he said, "Oh, okay, yeah. Well, how about on earth?" But ultimately, if you could choose, I think the highest calling, mm-hmm. wouldn't you want that? Mm-hmm. But that's not what God's called me to be. Mm-hmm. God's called me, and I believe since I was 5, to be a Christian business person and to live Christ in my community to the best of my ability with His help.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, if I'm not mistaken, even how your Sunday school teacher, how she kind of even worded that statement to you on that class. I mean,
precisely.
You still remember that to this
day? It was a Wednesday. We went to church that night. Wednesday. Okay. It was a Wednesday, and I remember that vividly. And mm-hmm. I remember standing up, and there was only, I stood up, and then the other gentleman stood up. And I don't know where he is today, but I know that God reached down.
He runs in and out.
I know God reached down and His grace grabbed me.
Amen. Amen.
So, John, one of the things that we've talked about in and around is among ourselves is this idea that we kind of mind from C.S. Lewis is the idea that we don't necessarily need Christian businessmen, Christian lawyers, Christian doctors, but we just need really good lawyers who are Christians and really good doctors who are Christians. Can you talk a little bit about how you see that distinction really in your own life with Chick-fil-A and just really kind of the life of sanctification that you're living now?
So I think we're called as Christians to live that sanctified life, to be conformed, right, to His image. And I think part of that is working as unto the Lord. We as Christians should not be known as that mediocre employee. We shouldn't be known as that overbearing boss. So there's a level of excellence that God calls us to in our spiritual life, but I think it also transforms into our working life. Let's face it, God's way works, and mm-hmm. there are so many verses in the Bible about business, about work. If we paid attention to them and we tried to live them daily, we should be known as people of excellence in and out of work, in our homes, in our marriages, as parents, in our workplace. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, I absolutely agree that if we were good Christians, we would be good workers. That's my personal opinion.
We're going to really dive in a little bit more to that particular topic in another episode, so join us at the next episode for sure. But what I wanted to ask you a little bit about, certainly, you know, very, very busy. How do you spend your leisure time, your spare time? What does that look like?
Yes. Well, I would almost have you define the term, but no.
Chick-fil-A on a Sunday? Is that?
People ask me what my hobby is, and I smile, and I say that my hobby is getting done by 9 p.m. Mm. That's my hobby. And if I can get done by 9 p.m., I feel like I have enjoyed a good day. I don't have, at this point in my life, because of so much that God has provided for me to be steward of, I don't have a great deal of downtime. In fact, and maybe I'm just too binary in my approach, but I look at life as active and inactive. I am inactive much less than I used to be, and I try to be more inactive after 9 than prior.
So with that, not having, I'm going to take this question just real quick.
Sure.
Our next episode, which we're going to have a book giveaway, by the way. With that, would you recommend, we'll make this one a quick one. Do you think there's more people who need to kind of have that mindset? Do you think they're, you think we should be encouraging more people? Because it seems like one of the things I see today is we got a lot of people that are really hyped up on leader activities. Do you think we maybe as Christians should be pushing that a little bit more? Like, hey, work a little harder, do a little bit more.
Well, I mean, I would say that that's certainly how I have approached it. If my efforts in this life are to be judged by an eternal contribution, then I think we have to weigh how much effort are we putting into ourself as opposed to into eternal things. And now, I think God has us working in different areas, and how he develops that thought in us and for my life, and it's going to be different than what it looks like in other people's lives. I would tell you that that the investment we have in the day, 24 hours is what we get. Mm-hmm. It is the great equalizer of man. Mm-hmm. And so what those people you read about in the history books, they did in 24 hours a day.
Yeah.
And they did it predicated upon choices and priorities that they placed in their life. And so as I have gotten older, I have seen that life goes by rather quickly, and you turn around and you wonder, like you're betrayed, what took place. And so that's what, how I've kind of approached it, which is why my prayer is God, you bring me the opportunity. I will not say no. I will say yes. By your grace, I will do the best I can in it. And so I have learned that if you say that and you do it, you become, again, less inactive than you used to be.
So let me do one more follow-up, because that's a really good point. Because of that, have you seen your appetites change for what is using a very everyday type of language, what you enjoy? Have you seen your appetites change? Like, I actually enjoy this work, or I enjoy this project, or fill in the blank.
Significantly. In fact, I view again, this term work.
Take the definitions.
This term work, people ask me, do you like going to work? Do you like your job? And what's the old saying? If you like your job, you never have to go to work. Yeah, and I even take that to pretty much everything. Every activity that I have, whether it is in my married life or whether it's in my parenting or whether it's at work or whether it's in the community, everything should have a purpose, and I should have some level of focus and intentionality about it. And so that I'm active in that. And then at that point, when I finally get to my hobby at 9, hopefully I can be less active or inactive totally. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you're doing emails. Sometimes you're studying for something well past that 11 or even midnight, because it has to be done.
Yeah, good.
I'm going to push you a little bit with the hobbies. So 9 o'clock gets here. Inactive time gets here. What are the things you're doing in that inactive time?
Yeah, basically as little as possible.
Okay.
As mindless as possible. I mean, maybe it's reading, a movie. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's reading. Okay. Maybe it's listening. Maybe it's watching a YouTube video of something. Right. Something that does not require
brain power,
a cognitive thought on my part.
Gotcha.
And again, you talk about the appetites. This is just for me to unwind at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let me ask you this a little bit. What is your daily communication with God look like? As far as daily Bible reading, daily prayer, what kind of schedule, for lack of a better term, would you say you use?
Well, I think every Christian would say not enough.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And so, but what I have learned for me is if I don't get it done early in the morning, my life takes control. Mm-hmm. My schedule takes control.
Slay your dragons before they eat your lunch.
That's exactly right. So I get up early in the morning, and if I have an earlier meeting, I just get up earlier. Mm-hmm. And I spend some time in the Word. And I read through a particular book. I just got done with Psalms. I'm now in 2 Corinthians. And as I come across troubling verses or challenging verses or something, maybe it's a word that I want to dive down in. You know, we live in a world where technology is amazing. Mm-hmm. And so I can take my tablet and I can take my eSword and app, and I can look at what that word says, and I can look at different commentators and how they're trying to, and I try to get different commentators from different centuries, mm-hmm. if you will,
yeah. Oh, cool.
So that you get different historical takes on it and you see things. So, and then that helps me to bring perspective to it. Mm-hmm. And then I try, and before I pray, before I read, I pray this. I say, God, please show me you
yeah.
in this passage, yeah. and please show me me
mm-hmm.
in this passage. And so after I spend some time in Scripture, then I get on my face before God,
mm-hmm.
literally, and I spend time worshiping Him. And when I'm done worshiping Him, I mean, I have to get ready to go, right? Then as I am doing my morning routine, I have Bluetooth, and I'm listening to Scripture, and I just read, listen to the Scripture, the Bible, all the way in a year. So I'm getting two different takes on
kind
it.
Kind of two inputs, yeah.
Correct.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then I spend more time throughout the day praying specific prayers for people, intercessory prayers for mm-hmm. people. Mostly it's my loved ones and my family. It's people that God's laid on my heart. And then throughout the day, of course, as God brings these people, or as you see the situation, maybe it's an employee, maybe it's a person in the community that just God tugs at your heart, then you spend time praying for God's grace for that person, that mercy or whatever. And so so that's how I have developed it, and God has been very gracious to pull me along, not begrudgingly, but ignorantly.
What does it look like? How many children do you have?
Six
children. Yeah. What are their ages? It ranges.
So my oldest will be 27 here
okay.
in a couple months.
All right.
And my youngest is 9.
All right. How many you got in the house currently?
We are about to have the fourth go off to Bible college.
Okay.
He leaves Saturday morning, and we just had our third get married 2 Saturdays ago.
Oh, congratulations.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely.
Awesome. Yes.
So what does discipleship look like in the home for you?
So discipleship comes in the form of, first, you have to model,
mm-hmm.
right? What's the old saying? If the people closest to me don't hold me in the highest regard, something is out of line.
Yeah.
And your children and your spouse, they see everything that's wrong with you. Whether you see it or not, it's irrelevant.
Yeah.
They do. And they are calling you on it, maybe not verbally, but you are developing them by your own character or lack thereof. And so I think that's first and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And then I think family devotions are important. I think making sure that the prayers, whether it's at dinner or whether it's with your spouse or with your child, those are legitimate, genuine. We're crying out before God for help and for wisdom. And then when you find those teachable moments,
mm-hmm.
you have to take advantage of those teachable moments. You better find time to connect with your children when they're ready to connect.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you better have materials. So you're looking for things. And for me, I like books. I mean, I love reading. And books challenge me with my thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And so I want to make sure that they have this desire to learn about God. One of the reasons that we send our, so we homeschool all six, and we try to do the dual enrollment in their last years of high school, and dual enrollment in Florida, which is a wonderful thing. I don't know how it works everywhere else in the country, but in Florida, you can take a class in high school and in college. It's the same class. You get credit for both of them. I haven't figured out philosophically how that works. It makes one irrelevant, but you can get that credit. And so we do that. We send them to community college, state college, and they get basically their AA when they graduate from high school. So they're 2 years ahead almost.
Mm-hmm.
And then we send them off to a year Bible college. We have three Bible colleges we send them off to. They get to choose. Oklahoma's one, West Coast and Lancaster, and then Crown and Knoxville is another.
Right.
So they can go to either one of those. It gets them out of the house. It gets them in an environment that I feel comfortable with that first step, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
But really, I send them for this. They need to learn how to pray to their Creator. If they can connect and learn how to pray effectively and develop that relationship through prayer, then all these other things are going to fall in line. Why? Because a lot of learning how to pray is obedience
mm-hmm.
to God's will and God's way. And if that's, I mean, they're going to learn in the Bible college. They're going to learn Old Testament survey, a New Testament survey. They may learn some Greek. They learn all these different things. But really why they're there is to get alone with God, spend time with Him. And so if we can find ways to teach our children that God is the most important thing in mom and dad's life,
yeah,
by our activity and our behavior, and God is the should therefore be the most important thing in their life if they say they're a child of God, then spending those teachable moments throughout their life, giving them the books, the resources, those sermons. We, on the way to church this morning, we were listening to a sermon. An old evangelist, David Ring, he had cerebral palsy, fantastic evangelist. And so we're on our way to church. It's a 30-minute drive. Let's put a YouTube video on, and let's listen to a sermon on the way, a specific targeted sermon.
Wow, that's mm-hmm. great.
Let me ask you this. You mentioned, you know, if they see God, that God is most important in your life, in your wife's life, that certainly makes a big impact. That's that modeling that you're talking about. Can you give me like one example? Give us like one example of what that modeling would look like.
Sure. I mean, I think. Do your children know that you read the Bible? Do mm-hmm. they catch you reading the Bible? Yeah. Do they know that you pray? Do they catch you pray? I remember mm-hmm. walking out and seeing my mom on her knees at the couch. Mm-hmm. I knew she was praying for me. I knew she was praying for us kids. So do you teach your children the importance of church attendance?
Yeah.
I mean, let's face it, aren't Sundays some of the most interesting mornings?
Yes, they are.
Always.
Right?
Always.
Because we have an adversary that absolutely hates our God and therefore hates us and will do everything possible to prevent us from either going to church, or if he can't do that,
take us off on the way there.
he will try to get us there in the most anti-ministerial spirit possible. Yeah. So how? Okay, parents, how do I approach that? How do I approach that? Do I remind my children when we're having passionate dialogue at the breakfast table? Do I remind my children? Children, take a step back. Look at this from a spiritual perspective. Who wants this to escalate? Mm-hmm. And then talking them through this. Mm-hmm. So those are some examples about that modeling.
Just how have your children, like, overall responded to some of that? Like, in terms of your intentional discipleship and your intentional moving them through this process of this is how you engage with God, this is the thing that you do to help that sanctification process in your own life. How have your kids responded to that at their varying stages and levels?
So, I mean, I think every parent would love to be able to do so much better, so much better than we've been able to do. And yet I think that you do what you can. You trust and obey, and you take and you work for those teachable moments, and then you get alone and you pray, God, have mercy on that specific child. And you want to make sure you're praying specifically for that child and what they're struggling with. And I have, for all of my children, I have warned them when they're young. See, when they're young, parents, mom and dad are cool. I mean, they're awesome, right? And it's fun to be around. And then I warn them, listen, there's going to be a time when you become a teenager that mom and dad are going to change, and they're going to be weird, and they're going to be mean, and they're going to be overbearing, and they're going to overreact, and they're just going to be so out of touch. And just be ready when that comes. Recognize that that is not your parents. That's you that's changing. That's you that's developing, and it's a necessary development, but you better be very, very careful to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as you're going through that. Do not thrust dad and mom off. Do not dismiss what they're telling you simply because that little feeling in your heart, which is rebellion, by the way, that little feeling in your heart wants to go the other way. And so then in as kind and gracious, which again, we all would love to be better at this, as kind and gracious and as possible, you find that moment when they're willing to receive it to tell them, hey, remember when we talked about this, this is that. And only you on your face before God can fix this problem. You need to go pray about it. You need to spend time in prayer. This is your victory and your process with God's help. But as a parent, I can't help you through this.
Yeah, wow. Well, you hit one more thing real quick that really impacted me, and it was very similar as a child growing up. I don't remember as much what my parents taught me, but I just remember my parents being Sunday school teachers and then seeing them read their Bibles daily. And that taught me so much because that let me know, like, it was this practice wasn't just something they did on Sunday. And so I found that encouraging. That's similar, that modeling. That's really cool. So on that real quick, if you were to pick three things that you think every Christian parent should model, what would those three be? Let me make them real quick.
Well, I think that you need to model the fear of God. So,
let me restate this real quick. If there are three things you would want your kid, you want kids to see us practice.
Specific behaviors.
Yeah.
I think you have to find specific behavior as far as prayer.
Okay.
And Bible reading.
Okay.
And then, frankly, this is not a cop-out question or answer. I think they need to see you process. I think they need to see you process God's work in your life.
Oh, yeah.
You have to be transparent. And a parent that is transparent is one that can win the heart of that child. Our preacher goes into very great lengths to say the heart cannot be captured. It can't be overruled. That is a decision that child has to make. See, ultimately, God deals with us as individuals. And so unless my child sees me struggling with life and me being very open about it, that God is working in my life in this situation and God has been gracious to answer this specific prayer or whatever, I think that modeling helps to teach them how to do that same thing themselves.
They see you being sanctified, yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, listen, obviously, none of us are 10-foot tall and bulletproof the whole time, right? Or at any time, really.
Yeah.
So let's let them see we are humans, we are sinners just like them, and the great God of heaven, ruler of all, is working in even my life.
Yeah, the other day, one of my children was struggling with some anger, and I told him, I said, look, I struggle with this too. I got angry the other day, and I gave him an example, and I said, "Say, we're growing in this together." So that's a great, great one there.
There was something actually the other day that I was just having a little family devotion, you know, with the kids, and I had them pray for each other is what I did, you know, and man, just I was kind of overwhelmed. I've been known as crying Chris sometimes. I kind of let my emotions get the best of me, for whatever reason, in that context with my children though, a lot of times I won't let that happen, and I was thinking as I started to weep a little bit just hearing them pray for each other, I'm like, it's okay, you know, it's okay for them to see that. I think it's even a good thing, you know, for them to see that.
I tell people, when God squeezes your heart, tears come out your eyes.
Yeah, that's good. Let me ask you this. You mentioned family devotions. Can you give us just a little idea of maybe what that would look like in your home over the years?
So I think you can take it in many different ways. You can take a chapter and you can have them read through as you read through, and you basically you're expositorially explaining it to them. You can take curriculum. I enjoy taking curriculum, basic Bible doctrine, and being able to walk through and then spend time and talk about things. It's the dialogue, it's the intentionality, it's the time, and then it's the dialogue. And I think, again, here, every one of us would like to be so much better at the consistency and frequency and impact. But I think you do what you can and trust and obey and let God take care of the details and the consequences. He loves that child so much more than we ever could,
mm-hmm.
and He's going to care for him.
You mentioned teachable moments. Would you mind sharing maybe one of your favorite teachable moments for one of your children over the years?
Wow. I don't know if I have any favorite ones.
Yeah, I know.
But I mean, just again, so for instance, how they respond to their mother.
Okay.
All right. For a young boy, responding to their mother in that growth development stage where they feel like they know better.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember my oldest son, who's now surrendered to going to the ministry. He wants to be in India working for Christ. And I remember him going through this, and he was about 14, 15, and starting to say things back to Mom that I was not comfortable with as the husband. And so to be able to pull him aside and say, this is precisely what we've talked about. Mm-hmm. And so you cannot allow that feeling inside. Listen, if we behaved based on our feelings, we are offline. People ask me, how do you feel about this? I'm like, what do you mean, how do I feel? How do I think?
Yeah.
What is the biblical principle mm-hmm. about this question, right? Not how I feel. How yeah. I feel is irrelevant mm-hmm. because I'm a bad person. And so that's always going to get me on the wrong side. So, son, here's what's happening. Take a step back. Look at this. And then you pray with them and try to have them pray about it. You need to spend time in prayer. This is not going to go away quickly. Mm-hmm. It's just not. And so over time, and then it begins to click, though. And you begin to see that. And if you see it, you better encourage it.
Yeah,
you better right. encourage it. You better catch them and say,
the good fire, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Catch them doing something good. And wow, thank you. I could see it in your face. You were struggling, but you did awesome. Now, I don't know what was going on the inside, but I can tell you what I saw on the outside. And it looked like God was working in your life. Mm. And I appreciate that.
You mentioned your wife. You mentioned that your children have been homeschooled. You talk about your wife a little bit. How you met your wife and
she's things. Superwoman.
Yeah,
yeah. So we met in high school and North Florida Christian School in Tallahassee, Florida. I was in sixth grade when I first saw her, and I said, "There's someone different now." Why I thought there was someone different? She just stood out. Mm. And then a couple years later, we're in band. And we began to see each other a little bit more, and we both became drum majors in the band, and so we had to spend a lot more time together at that point. And I really believe we were actually the only ones that each other ever dated, liked, spent time with. Uh-huh. And we spent 5 years dating, and after about year three, after she had graduated, it was determined that it would perhaps be good for her to go to another college. I was going to go to Florida State because I was in Tallahassee. And it would be good if she went to another college. Her parents thought this was a good idea. My parents thought it was good. So just so there was some distance. Is this the one God wants? And if it is, then it'll last. It'll be fine. So the idea was for us to network, date some other people, right? And let's make sure this is a God thing. Well, I didn't date anybody. She didn't date anybody. We were miserable for that year. And she was able to come back. And I really believe that it was, again, I have lived an idiot-proof life. God has provided things. And I tell people, we had no choice but to fall in love. Because it was an instantaneous thing almost. And I knew the moment I saw her that she was different than any other lady out there. I didn't know why at the time. Now, as boys, we tend to be a little slower on the whole development thing. And so it took her a little bit longer to realize that. But she also saw there was something different in me. And praise his name, that's how we started. So,
you said 30 years now?
30 years next May.
That's
yes,
awesome.
Sir.
30 years in May. Wow.
And you said you homeschool. How did that discussion come about? To decide you wanted to homeschool your children.
My wife is really the best one to answer this. She's incredibly passionate about it. She starts with this premise: why, how can I send my child to an institution that denies the existence of my God and predicates their entire education curriculum on that? So, that's a non-starter mm-hmm. for us. We want to be able to express that science does not have to be the construct within which we interpret the Bible, but rather the other way around. And so life and education...
Therefore, the Bible is the way we...
Yes, you have your choices. You can either fit the Bible into science or you can fit science into the Bible. But the God of science, who created everything, wrote the Bible.
Amen.
And so... they're not going to teach you that in public school. We didn't want to fight that. Plus, let's face it, there are many other things that they would learn, not necessarily in the classroom that we didn't want them to have to deal with. And so people say, well, aren't they socially challenged? And let me tell you, Florida is an incredibly vibrant homeschooling state.
Yes, it is.
There is so much available today for homeschoolers. It is a hard thing. It is a challenge. My wife, again, is Superwoman, but she's passionate that these kids that God has entrusted to us, raising them to fear Him and follow Him, raising that godly seed is one of the best things we can do for our country. And it doesn't mean they have to be educationally challenged. In fact, when you go to that dual enrollment, that community college, that state college, they will tell you, these homeschoolers, they're the ones getting the high grades, the high score. They're the ones that are setting the bar a lot of times. Even though they are young, they're very well schooled. Mm-hmm. And so that's been, and of course, then the whole parenting as a way of life is right there.
Let me ask you this. Over the years, you know, from age five, you know, when that justification in your life took place, have there been, you've mentioned some already, but have there been any particular mentors or those who have really encouraged you in your walk?
I know my dad obviously is a hero of mine, and he was always there to encourage me. And you could always have that man, just an amazing encourager, a man that feared God, a man that as a pastor, let's face it, pastors are not going to get, at least the pastors in the ones we were in the Baptist realm that we worked in, were not going to get rich. They were definitely laying up treasures in heaven. And to watch my dad process through life and say, it doesn't matter, God's more important, God's more important. And pastoring and watching him work, that work ethic for Christ, was very impressive to me. And his encouragement for me to develop. I would say that I also had men in the church that would come to me and say, and pull me aside and say, son, you need to listen to your dad. Your dad is a wise man. Your dad is a God-fearing man. Your dad is an honorable man. Listen to him. And so, and people, I don't even remember their names. They would pull me aside and say these things. I remember that, and it stuck with me. I think, obviously, you look at, I look at people in the Bible. And this may sound, maybe it sounds weird, but my mentors are people like Job and people like Joseph and people like Daniel. That and even Solomon and the decision trees they had to go through to get the things done they needed to get done. Why and how did God use them? And how did they, and why did they yield to him in the ways that they did? To me, I think Scripture provides incredible amount of mentors. If we stop and look at them from a human perspective, to me, there's a ton that's there.
Mm-hmm. That's good. No, that's good. And then you mentioned some of the books that you read and things, you know, decades, centuries old, you know, old dead guys, if you will, just, you know, good mentors.
So my favorite spiritual work, and there's really no close second, in my personal opinion, is a book written by a guy by the name of William Gurnall, Puritan work, which means it's like walking through sludge. It's so thick, it's so heavy, but it's called The Christian Incomplete Armor. The Christian Incomplete Armor. Spurgeon said that it was the most thought-provoking book in his library. Huh. Now, they had a pretty good-sized library, did Spurgeon, right? And so it is, to me, again, it's a Christianity that's spoken of in that book that is hard for me to identify with and recognize in our current world, which to me is convicting.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Why do you think that is?
I think we're lazy.
Yeah.
I think going back to kind of what we were talking about earlier, with one of the things that pushes me along is this idea I got from reading Peter Drucker in business, talking more about focus on contribution. Focus on contribution. Activity does not equal contribution. So when you spiritualize that and you look at life, and again, you got 24 hours of the day. Okay, what's the old saying? Only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Hmm. So what does my decision tree look like? I mean, really, what's my life? If it truly is that vapor that comes and it's gone, nobody's going to remember me. Mm-hmm. I mean, after a while, we don't exist. Mm-hmm. And it just, you know, the even the tombstone, if you have one, it gets ground down by the time.
Yeah. So you would, to hear that, then you would say maybe potentially that a lot of people are just too self-serving today. I mean, intentionally or unintentionally.
Here's what I would say. I would say for me, I would be self-serving if I didn't make the decisions that I'm making. I think they have to decide these things. The Holy Spirit has to work with people.
I didn't mean to cast judgment on people.
Correct.
I'm just saying, like, maybe that's a, what's the word I'm looking for? Maybe that's a reason or indicator of where we are in society that either we're aware or unaware, but how much is still self-serving.
I have to often ask myself, God, why was I not born in another country? Why was I not born in another era, another time as a Christian? And almost think, well, maybe because, I mean, they're going through persecution. Our Christian brothers and sisters around the world are going through severe, significant life-death struggles. Why am I not going through it? Well, probably because he knows I'm a weak person. He knows I'm a weak Christian. So at least while I'm here in America doing what I need to be doing, at least I can be active for him.
Yeah, good.
All right, we're going to navigate into that rapid fire kind of discussion that we talked about, that we kind of fun part of this. And again, just as we've done this in the past, the idea is always that they are rapid fire. But at the same time, feel free to elaborate, because we did one of these, and the guy, I mean, he just wouldn't stop talking. He, like, made this thing stretch out to 2 hours. Yeah, Chris is indicating it was me. It was my fault, actually, who did that. So, again, just feel free to kind of engage these as you want. Just, you know, you can leave them as a yes, no, or however. But in your preference, do you prefer topical preaching or expository preaching?
Expository.
Okay. Now, we kind of run through these because these are sort of a current conversation, particularly in Baptist circles.
Sure.
But the 5 points of Calvinism, or Reformed doctrine, depending on who you talk with, the stylize these different ways. So just yes or no, agree or disagree, however you want to phrase that for yourself. So total depravity of humanity.
So I'm going to take a 30,000-foot, maybe different approach on this, and here's why. Because I think how you term or how you define these things, I'm going to agree with you, or I'm going to totally disagree with you. So let me just tell you straight up that I believe in the sovereignty of God. I think that we have a God who can do anything he wants. And really, it's not up to us to ask the why or the how, frankly. So having said that, what's the old saying? I think there's two camps. There's the Reformed, and then there's the Informed. And so I would be in the latter of those if I could choose. And so I would be, if you're going to run through these, so based on my understanding of the general construct of these points, total depravity, I don't agree with it. Unconditional election, I don't agree with it. Limited atonement, I don't agree with it. Irresistible grace, I don't agree with it. Perseverance of the saints, or we might say eternal security, absolutely.
Yeah, I think pretty much all everybody's on board with that one.
All on board. I have looked at this with great scrutiny.
Sure, absolutely. And I'm glad you've looked through that. So who is your, you know, you mentioned William Gurnall earlier. Who is your actually favorite Christian author?
Yeah, well, that would be the one. I mean, and really, there's no close second.
I was going to say, is there any modern person you would put out there?
It would be just Spurgeon after sure. him. No, I don't. Right. I don't know many of the modern.
It's fine.
Authors.
Okay, so we're going to take this slightly different direction. Do you read non-Christian books?
I read a ton of non-Christian books.
Okay, so we're gonna delve into that direction then. Who is your favorite non-Christian author?
Peter Drucker.
Okay, and what is your favorite book?
Effective Executive.
That's the one.
All right.
That's the big green one.
It's a big green one.
That's the one.
I mean, so someone, this is rapid fire, so I can't really.
No, actually, you okay, can. All right. Go right
so,
ahead.
So I remember the president of Chick-fil-A coming and visiting my store. I was a young operator, and he said, "Have you ever read The Effective Executive?" And I said, "No, I haven't." So We stopped what we were doing. We walked down. We were in a mall at the time because we didn't have any street stores really in Florida at the time. So we walked down to Walden Books in the mall, and he bought me my first copy of The Effective Executive. And he said, read it. He says, if you want to, you should read it every year. And I said, yes, sir. This is fantastic. Look forward to it. I started to read it. I got to about chapter 2, and I will tell you, I had no clue what the man was saying.
Yep.
So I put it on a shelf, and then I came back to it about 3 years later, took it off the shelf, and I couldn't put it down. I highlighted, I underlined, I wrote things, and now I have a copy at work and a copy at home because I reference it. It's the most quoted. He's the most quotable author for me on the secular world for me.
Indeed. In fact, you've actually quoted him once already in this process.
You're a Jim Collins fan then?
Oh, very much so.
All right, cool.
Is that good to great? That Collins?
Yeah. Man, it's interesting. A little side note. I don't know this to be fact, so I'm just going to put that out there. Have you ever noticed with Drucker, and I think you can see with Jim Collins too, their desire for effective or businesses that make impact has led them to an understanding of Christ? Both of them, I don't know if Drucker got saved. I don't know. And I don't know if Jim Collins did either. However, both of them and their studies have then led them, because they've desired things to run and be so efficient and operative, that both of them, it's actually geared them back towards things of faith. I thought that was pretty interesting.
It is interesting. I know that for Peter Drucker, when he was looking at leadership, he really started to look, especially in the early 90s, he wrote the book, How to Manage the Nonprofit Organization. Yeah. And one of the things he looked at was the churches, yeah, right? How do you get an army of volunteers, mind you, to do the level of excellence to run a mega church?
Yeah.
And some of these nonprofits that are out there, Salvation Army, things like that. Mm-hmm. So I know he was around a great deal of
I think he listed the pastorate in that type of as the fourth hardest job to hold.
I don't doubt.
Yeah. So anyway, sorry.
I would totally believe that. All right. So looking at that, moving away from non-biblical works, do you prefer a study Bible with notes in it, or do you prefer a non-noted Bible?
So maybe see if I understand what you're asking me. I prefer to read the passage and make my understanding of it in my own take. And then usually when I go, God, I have no idea what's being said here. What are you trying to tell me? What does this mean? What are they? I go to my go-to commentators, right? And I try to gain some color, some perspective based on. And what's fun is you get some, and they just simply don't agree, which is awesome because you get the different takes on it. And in the end, I try to find with prayer what do I think is being said by this particular passage or this particular verse. So a study Bible is helpful. When you're sitting in church and your preacher's going through something and you have a question and you look off to the side and there's that note on the side that has the other verse, right? Maybe some index. So you can go to the other verse real quick and go, ah, okay, now I get why that's there. So as far as a study Bible for me just studying, I just use my Thomas Chain reference, but I go to the different commentaries when I have time.
Sure. Okay. All right, so who is your favorite preacher other than your own to listen to?
Wow. Again, so my dad's a preacher, so I always enjoyed listening to my dad, because here's what I love about my dad. My dad was the prophet, and it didn't matter. He's going to tell you exactly how it is, and it's going to come hard, and I needed that. I needed that. I love listening, or reading rather, Charles Spurgeon. I think that he has a wonderful way of putting things. Now, not always expository, but his preaching is fantastic. I actually like a man that's listening to a man that's was a member at Northcliffe and then visited our church and was a member at our church, Al Tedder. Mm-hmm. And Al Tedder is a delight to listen to preach. He stands in that pulpit, and it's like a switch goes off in this incredibly eloquent, it's fun to listen. It's so fun, and it's so well done that I find myself enjoying the preaching, and I really should be spending more time listening to what he's saying. Wow. It's that well done. I thoroughly enjoy him.
So really, it's almost for him, it's almost a style over a substance.
Oh, he's very substantive. It's my listening that's...
Right.
That's yeah, what
but
right.
You're saying his style is that good.
It's too. That good, yeah. Correct.
That's awesome. All right. What is one Christian behavior or trait you think all Christians should possess?
Trait? Mm-hmm. Obedience.
Obedience. Okay.
And it's not a cop-out. It's if you love me...
I think
you
said that throughout your talk. Yeah.
Yeah.
I really
yeah.
Picked up on that.
I mean, we don't... I think... Without faith, it's impossible to please him.
Sure.
Right?
Sure.
What's the best way to show our faith?
Obedience.
Just obey.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
So then the converse of that same question, what do you think is one behavior or one trait or one attitude that derails more believers?
So the paradoxical use of the word believers, I'm going to say unbelief. I often ask this question. When I hear about people struggling with things, I ask myself, what God are they believing in? Mm. Because the God of the Bible can do anything. He's the God who calmed the seas. He's the God who threw the stars into space. And my little bitty inconvenience, how is this compared to him? So for me to believe in a God that cannot fix my problem is for me to have faith in a God that's not the God of the Bible, mm-hmm. which is a faith in a false God, which to me is idolatry. Well, that's what unbelief is.
Mm-hmm.
So I think Christians, for me, I think if I were to believe in a God who can't fix my problem, that can't help me when I obey, that can't take care of those consequences when everything in my human construct says that won't work if you do that, but my God is bigger than my circumstances, and so it would be unbelief.
Why do you think, and again, this will lean back into your question and your understanding of obedience, why do you think more Christians aren't committed to the idea of making disciples? And then, and just a sort of to give shape to that question, making disciples as opposed to evangelism in and of itself.
So the premise is that they're not committed.
Yes.
Okay. So those that are not committed to discipleship, I think that they recognize, of course, that the Great Commission is to go out and first get them in heaven. And I think they just stop there. And they think, if I can get them in heaven, I've actually heard people that say, we'll get them saved, you teach them.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe that's not the proper perspective. Certainly it's not the perspective that Christ gave us in Matthew chapter 28, 19 mm-hmm. and 20, that we're supposed to not simply evangelize them, but we're to teach them. Mm-hmm. And so, but you know what? Teaching's like parenting. It's hard work. I mean, does someone really want to spend the time walking through basic things? Well, that's what we're called to do, whether you like it or not. So going back to the activity, inactivity, where do you spend your 24 hours? Maybe God's calling us to not do something that we would like to do because out of stewardship of eternity, we should spend more time with this brand new believer that wants to meet with us. And mm-hmm. frankly, in my flesh, that's a fat pain. But it's not about me.
Mm-hmm. Good deal. Good deal. So favorite book of the Old Testament?
Job. I learned more about how God thinks in Job than I have any other book.
I want you to expand upon that. Expand upon that.
Well, Job is a book about questions and answers. It's a book about questions and answers. It's really a question of why. Mm-hmm. And
that never really gets answered.
It does get answered in this, because I'm God. Mm-hmm. That's the answer. That's the answer. And I love that answer because this book, it's a book that is one of the oldest written. Mm-hmm. It is contemporary with the oldest people we know in the Bible. And so it's, one might say, a fresh example of how God relates to man the soonest after creation that we have. And so watching Job process through these things, watching his so-called friends mm-hmm. process through these questions, and if you look at a lot of these questions are pretty strong. They're pretty good questions. But then you get to the end, and God says, I have a couple of questions for you, Job. So stand up like a man, because mm-hmm. here they come.
Put on your big boy pants.
Yeah. Put on your big boy pants. And then at the end, I mean, and God just, he doesn't have to answer is really the answer. The why is, I'm God. Mm-hmm. We Christians don't allow him to be God in that fashion. We want to form him in the American God we want,
in our own image.
In our own Christianity that we have, right? And I'm telling you, the God of the Bible is the God that answered Job in that whirlwind. Now, that's me personally as I view it. And he is a God of love, else I wouldn't have Job to read and understand more about him.
Yeah. And I love how, you know, again, Job wants the answer. Why God? Why'd you allow this to happen? Why'd you allow that to happen? He gets to the end, though. He said, it doesn't really matter because you are God, you know?
Exactly.
and that's enough.
Yeah.
And that's really, a way for us. How do we relate to God? Well, that's how we relate to God, right?
That's right.
He is God.
Yeah, I think it's kind of interesting because if you look at John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life, you know? And I had someone say to me one time, they were looking for an answer, and they found a person. Mm-hmm. And you can kind of see that in Job, too. The answer is God.
Yeah.
So it's profound. It's interesting you brought up the age of it, but how relevant that text is.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So old, but so relevant.
Right? Sure.
So, all right, and then we're going to pick up. What is your favorite book of the New Testament?
It's kind of a toss-up. Every single one you look at, I don't know about y'all, you look at them and you read them and you go, I love this book. I think just because, it's going to be Romans or Hebrews, just because of the doctrine that's there. It's just so rich.
Okay. What do you think is probably the most engaging about the doctrine of each of those books?
Well, I think you look at Romans and it's God loving us. Mm-hmm. And he walks us through this. He walks the Hebrews, and they had the oracles of God, and it's you just walk through all of this, and it's this doctrine of salvation is what it is. And then you get to Hebrews, and it's this high priest, this incredible fulfillment of the prophecy, this messianic redemptive prophecy, and this same Jesus, God, come in the flesh. The whole book's about him. Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
Yeah. Very cool. Very cool. And if you were just to hold on to one scripture verse that you would just say is yours, that you just want to just grab onto, what would it be?
Again, there's so many verses.
That's why we're asking for a favorite.
I love the passage in Job where he talks about, again, this is the oldest book, and he says, oh, that my words were now written. They were written in a book, right, on stone with iron and lead. And what's to be written? I know my Redeemer lives, and that I will see him in the last days. With my own eyes. Yeah, it doesn't matter that this body is going to be torn up with, it's going to be decomposed, it's going to be gone. Yet in my flesh will I see God. The amazing amount of faith it took for him to make that statement. It's an inspired statement. Mm-hmm. But that verse, at the end of the day, I get to see my Christ. I get to see my God. And to me, I love that. I love the certainty of it.
Wow. Dude, that's an amazing understanding there.
Yeah, very good.
So with that, I'm just going to turn over to Chris as he closes this up this afternoon.
Oh, yeah. So absolutely. So, John, thank you so much for joining us in this episode. And what we'd like to do, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind just closing us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. All right, yes. Thank you again for having me. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, ruler of all, we thank you for these few moments where we can talk about you, God, this is ultimately about you, and our desire is that what's said here, the questions, the answers, the spirit, is one that points others to you. God, continue to work in our lives as we desire to become more Christ-like, to shine, to be refined and conformed into your image, that others might see you in us. Help us to decrease, that you might increase. And may the luster of this glorious gospel in us shine out to others. Lord, help us to stay out of the way and let you work. We thank you for this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you again, John.
As always, thank you for listening to People in Exile. For more information, visit the website, peopleinexile.com, and make sure to follow us on Facebook. Until next time, keep praying and seeking the welfare of your city.